Well, hello. We are in 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. I saw some of the second takes. I am Nathan Myers. I am the children's pastor. I don't know if you didn't recognize me. I think the last time I had a haircut this short is when I first bought the razor and I let my wife do the back of my neck. And she kept going higher and higher. And eventually I was like, stop! And then I had to like go with a 2 and I just shaved it all. But so the kids were successful. Don't ever motivate them to bring money in the fact that you will shave your head. And they weren't satisfied, by the way. I just need to mention this. This was not short enough. They said, Pastor Nate, you said shave. We want it all gone. And yeah, Jeff, I'm sorry. I just wasn't willing. So VBS went really well. Big thanks to all the volunteers for their help. We're going to be talking about the strength in Christ, the strength in Christ. One thing that I would like to just hit on is it seems like John is just a different type of writer than the Apostle Paul. And in the fact of like I kept running or thinking about Romans and how, you know, Paul just seems to almost hit you, but with a 2x4 and then keep on running. And you got to just keep like just, okay, take it in. And then you're trying to catch up where John seems to just repeat. He just wants you to get it. You need to get this. How can I say it differently so you can understand this truth? And we're going to see similar to what we see in Revelation of this recursive parallelism where he's going to keep circling back and keep on hitting the same thing over and over again. So let's go ahead and read our text. We are in chapter 2, verse 12. It says this, I am writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I just thank you for this opportunity. I'm always thankful to get a slot to teach your word. And Lord, I pray that you would just put me behind the cross and that you would be the focus and we would just highlight you and your grace and your mercy and your forgiveness, your love to your children. Lord, this is an encouraging passage. I pray and I hope for those here doing well or in a storm or wherever they find themselves currently that they would be encouraged because of who you are and what you've given us. Lord, help us not to take it for granted like we do so many times, and just to focus on the goodness and grace we have in Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So strength in Christ. So notice the unique style. You almost get the feeling like John wants you to get this. I mean, where else do you see in Scripture, I am writing to you, I am writing to you, I am writing to you, I write you, I write you, I write to you. He wants you to understand this truth or these truths. Also notice how it is phrased or who he's addressing. Children, fathers, young men. Children, fathers, young men. Well, why is he doing this? Well, it would be similar to a teacher, right? A teacher, Mr. Ty, Mr. Smith over here has probably done this 100 times in just the last year. He's got a bunch of high schoolers who just start dazing off or dozing off, excuse me, or they're like doing something else they're not supposed to do. And what does he have to do? Hey, listen up. Look at this math problem. Can you help me with this? You know, he's trying to catch attention. So think with me as John's addressing these readers. Now the readers, the readers, the children, because we see many times that he's addressing them as children. Now he takes a time where he's going to address the fathers and young men, because imagine with me 30, 40, 50, 60-year-old men that are in here. Imagine me continuing to call you child, children, kids, hey, kiddos. You'd be like, I'm a young man. I'm 30 years old, or I'm an elder of this church. So he takes a time. Oh, is it working now? Oh, you demand.
Just turn it off. Turn it back on.
Awesome. Turn it off. Turn it back on. Got it. All right. So he seems to just take a small window in his writing to catch the attention and say, hey, elders, I'm thinking of you. Hey, young men, I'm addressing you, but holistically, or throughout this whole letter, we see him address the same things over and over again. So ladies, or children, teenager, don't think for a minute that this doesn't apply to you when he just says, hey, fathers. Because this is applicable for all of us, okay? So he's addressing the readers, or all believers, children. And think of him like Paul with Timothy. Okay, Paul was a mentor to Timothy. He loved him like a son. And John is communicating, children, little children, it's a sign of endearment. I love you. I'm like a father to you, who I want you to get this truth. So we have children, we have fathers who are elder men, and then young men, and the best I could come up with is not elder men. All right? So here's a quick question. Which group does this guy belong to? All right. And he's not here tonight. I'm gonna let him know. I told Darren and Tom I was this close to using one of them, because they apply to this same dynamic, this same group of people. So this would be elders. This would be the elder men. All right. So 1 Timothy 5:1, this is where Paul addresses Timothy, and this is kind of what I wanted to show you in terms of who he's addressing. Do not rebuke an older man. I guess I just faltered there, all right? But encourage him as you would a father. Younger men as brothers. So Paul and John use the similar language here. So we're going to address five things. We're going to answer five questions. And the five things are this. Their sins are forgiven. They know him, being Christ. And they have overcome, or specifically overcome, the evil one. And that they are strong. And the word of God abides in them. These are five things that we see in just these three verses. So it's packed full of what should be encouraging to the believer, to the children of God. And so, first off, we see, well, let me address this first. Remember as a whole what he's trying to accomplish. Listener, I want you to have joy. And he addresses that at the beginning, chapter 1, verse 4, that your joy may be complete. And then he's going to address it at the end. How are you to have joy? Or what brings about true, authentic joy? That you may know that you have eternal life. And those who know they have eternal life are bound to have what?
Joy.
True, authentic joy that only comes from knowing I have eternal life. And he's going to address these things. I'm writing to you. And he's going to use these things to just encourage the believer to know what? I have eternal life. Why? Because I'm forgiven. Because I know him. Because I'm an overcomer. And so on and so on. And so remember the purpose of his letter. So this brings us to verse 12, the very beginning of our text. And he says this, I am writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven. If we shouldn't be surprised by this. Again, remember, he's just stacking and stacking. He keeps going back. He's going to circle back more as we work through this book. You're going to see it more. And if we go to chapter 1, we can go to verse 7, actually. Let's go to verse 7 of chapter 1. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Christ, or Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Also known as what? Forgiveness. If you've been cleansed of all your sin, you are utterly, completely, 100% what?
Forgiven.
So he's using, okay, let me just rephrase it here. You're cleansed of all your sin because of Christ, in Christ. Hey, little children, you are forgiven. And verse 9, if you look at verse 9 with me, he says this: if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from what? All unrighteousness. So this is the question I have for us, for me. How are we forgiven? How is our sins forgiven? Well, I already took you to earlier in the first chapter, but think of Isaiah. Think of the way he puts it out there. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Okay, this is the Lord's plan. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be what? As white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool, which is just symbolic for purity, cleanliness. And John has already pointed to Christ many times already with what we've studied on Wednesday nights with just the first chapter and a half. And early on in his writings, to what we have done and to what he is doing for us, or specifically our what? Sin. So it's no surprise to us as the reader that he states, you are forgiven. If we go to the, let's look at our Bibles here, chapter 2, verse 1. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But, okay, John knows we have flesh. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Okay, you are forgiven. You've been forgiven, past. Presently, you're being forgiven because we have what? An advocate. Well, what does an advocate do? What does an advocate do? It's one who pleads another's cause or helps another by defending or comforting him. Some similar words is a champion, a supporter, a backer. Who better to have as your support than Christ the righteous? And guess what? Dad is not going to say no to his son. So who better to have you as a support before the accuser than Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the righteous? He's our champion. He's our backer. He's our advocate. Also, we look at the second verse. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. We have Revelation, right? Same author, same writer. This is John, and he says in chapter 12, verse 10, for the accuser of our brothers, believers, Christians, has been thrown down. Who's been thrown down? Who accuses them day and night before our God? And I instantly run to where? Job. We see him as an accuser. He's going about, he's this roaring lion, and we see here as Satan, the devil, Lucifer, as our accuser, but we have what?
Advocate.
Amen. Yeah, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as an advocate. Well, who's going to win this argument? Jesus Christ, every time. And the Father is not going to even consider what Satan has to say about this child of mine who's covered by the blood of Christ. 8:34, just another phrasing or another way to look at just understanding Jesus as our advocate. Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at what? The right hand of God, who is, what's he doing?
Interceding
for us. Now, if you run to Romans 8, You can turn there real quick with me. And we get all these questions. And Paul is just trying to prove a point. Who can be against us? That's in 31. He also says, who shall bring any charge against God's elect? And what does Satan do? He brings about what? Charges, accusations. He's the accuser. And he also says, who is to condemn? Verse 35, who can separate us from the love of Christ? And the answer is
no one.
No one. That's right. Nothing. We have Christ who died, who is the righteous one, who is the very Son of God, who was raised from the dead, who's on the right hand of God. You are forgiven.
Amen.
And right then, we should all be, well, this is pretty encouraging. John, wow, this is awesome. Because what can we do, church? When we fall, when we falter, what happens? I can speak for myself. I get discouraged sometimes. Nathan, you did it again. Stop it. But we have Christ, and he's our advocate. And John's telling us if we're in him, we are forgiven. We are cleansed of all unrighteousness. Keep going, brother. Think of Peter. Think of Peter and the time he fell again, and then denied Christ three times, and then think about the state he's in when Jesus finds him. I think Peter had an understanding later on that he was forgiven. Is an awesome verse. Further proving the point that he has propitiated, he's appeased God and his wrath. For God, this is Paul's writing, for God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, not in sinful flesh, in the likeness of perfect second Adam without sin. And for what? For sin. Whose sin? My sin. And he condemned sin in the flesh. Whose flesh? Christ's flesh. Yeah, because what? He took it upon himself as a sacrifice, as propitiating our sin on our behalf. He's our substitute. He atoned for us. So there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So are you forgiven? If so, he is worthy. He is worthy. And we're going to see it here. John thinks so too. For whose name's sake? For mine? For anybody else? For John, the apostle, this great apostle, this father of the faith? No. For Christ's name's sake. For his glory, for his honor. And not too long ago, we were in 1 Peter, and I know, at least for me, and I know I listened to several of the other messages, it was for God's eternal glory. That was what Peter had in mind. And John isn't, I mean, he's right there alongside Peter and Paul for his name's sake. That's why we've been forgiven, for his glory, for his honor.
Right.
It's his work. Can there be a better purpose? Absolutely not. We know that the Father is passionate about exalting the Son of God, his Son. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. This is God. This is what God the Father is passionate about, lifting up the Son.
Amen.
So why are we forgiven? Why do we know him? Why have we been cleansed? Yeah, for his name's sake. For his name's sake. So we move on to verse 13. First thing that he's going to address, he's going to move to the fathers. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. And you know, this is just my lack of intelligence or my lack of knowledge. I instantly, when I read this the first time, I instantly wrote down creation. I thought, oh, God, God, creator God. And I thought Genesis 1. I just went to the beginning, right? But then I thought later on, he's going to make this distinction between the Father and him who is from the beginning. And so then I started to think, or what else did John write? The Gospel of John. And what does he hit in that first chapter? The Word was God.
That's right.
Okay, and he was in the beginning. He was with God. And he was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. And without him was not anything made that was made.
Right.
So who's him? Christ. This is Jesus. All right, the Son of God. This is whom we know as believers. So how do we know him? How do we know him? This is the first question, or second question. First one, how are we forgiven? Second one is, how do we know Christ? How do we know him? Well, again, remember the style of John's writing all throughout this book, this letter. And so we can run to the first chapter, and early on, he talks about having fellowship with God. If you would turn, or you don't have to turn. Yeah, it's right there on the same page for you guys as it is mine. Look at chapter 1, verse 3. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. He doesn't stop there, not just about us. And indeed, our fellowship is with what? The Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So he's already addressed this fellowship with God, the Father, and Christ. And instantly we can plug this together. We're sealed by the Holy Spirit, or with the Holy Spirit. We're regenerated. We have this new heart of flesh. We're part of this new covenant. And it's done through the work of the Holy Spirit.
That's right.
And so if the Holy Spirit fills us, then how can we not have what? Fellowship with God the Father and God the Son.
Right.
Because we literally have the triune God dwelling
inside
us.
Right.
If you go to chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, this is another way he describes how we know him. And he says this, and by this we know that we have come to what?
Know
him. If we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments is a what?
Liar.
A liar. And the truth is not in him.
That's right.
So we have to make the connection. This is 1 John 101. We see this all throughout the book. We also could run the James, right? Our actions matter. And we know that this goes hand in hand. Knowing God and following his commandments. John's going to put it out like this. God is light, so Christians, children of God, are in the
light.
But then there's children of darkness, Ephesians 2. They're sons of disobedience. And they're following after Satan.
That's right.
He's going to make the connection. Jesus is the truth, so you as a believer are in the
truth.
But if you're a liar, the truth is
not in you.
Not in you. And so he just keeps going, and he's going to circle back. So we know that knowing him is reflective, or is showed through our obedience of his word. That's true knowledge. I couldn't help but think knowing him, we have to know his word. We meditate on his word. We read his word. We memorize his word. Because what is the word? It is God's revelation to us about him.
That's right.
Or his commands. And so we know God through his word, and we speak to God through prayer. And so that's a relationship to those who know God. That's what we do. That's who we are. We're characterized as abiding. Verse 14 is going to clarify this, that we abide in His Word and that we're men and women of prayer. Matthew Henry is going to say, "They shall all know me from the least to the greatest." He's quoting Hebrews 8:11. And in Hebrews 8, he's addressing what? Those who are in the new covenant. And they have God's word stamped in their minds and on their heart. And so no one's going to have to say, "Do you know God?" Because all of these believers who are in Christ know Him. From the least to the greatest. Matthew Henry continues, "Children in Christ should know that God is their Father. It is their wisdom. We say it is a wise child that knows his Father. These children cannot but know theirs. They can well be assured by whose power they are regenerated and by whose grace they are adopted. Those that know the Father may well be withdrawn from the love of this world." And again, John points us out in our actions, you know, light, darkness, truth, lying, loving your brother, hating your brother. And he's going to make all of these connections. And like Matthew Henry says, is that if you have a love or a knowledge of the Father, you will have less and less love and for what? The world. More to come on knowing Him, since we're going to see it two more times and just shortly. You know, he writes this three times, knowing Him from the beginning, or who is in the beginning, knowing the Father, and then he's going to return again to Him who's from the beginning. So we'll hit that again. We move on in chapter 2, verse 13. "I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one." Wow. John, that's a pretty bold statement. Okay, so here's the third question. The first one was, how are we forgiven? Second one is, how do we know Him? And now the third is, how have we overcome? Or how have we overcome specifically the evil one? What does it look like? What does it look like? Some teach it looks like good health, prosperity, name it, claim it. Comfort, success, and stuff. And we know that this is not the case. You read your New Testament Bible, and this is not the case of the followers of Christ. And we know that this God is gracious. He is merciful. There's a lot of people, including myself, that we have prospered. God's been good. We have stuff. But we know that's not the characterization of a Christian, one who's a follower of God. I mean, think of the Book of Martyrs, and you just go through church history, and a lot of people didn't have this. D.A. Carson disagrees with this, and he says, "The young men have overcome the devil by resisting his attempts to disrupt or uproot their faith through the false teaching of the cessationist." Okay, so these false teachers, John's going to address, and we saw it, we've seen it multiple times in our New Testament, that even early on there were false teachers. Okay, just like I gave you the example of this, false teaching. Okay, and we are discerning, we are in the truth, John says, so we know what's not the truth. And D.A. Carson's going to say that these people who have overcome Satan did not fall for this trickery, fall for these false teachers. And I'm going to say he's correct, because he's going to address that later. But I'd also say that there's more to it than that. Now, when you ask the question, how am I an overcomer of Satan, or an overcomer in general as a Christian, I instantly ran through my mind some of these theological truths of salvation, regeneration. We have, I mentioned earlier, we have a soft heart instead of a stone heart. We're justified through Christ. We're holy because He is holy. Okay, that means we're what? Forgiven. He's already addressed that. We're adopted sons and daughters. We are godly. Okay, that means to walk in His way. We're not perfect, but we are characterized and we have the attributes to show and communicate who Christ is and follow him. We're sealed with the Holy Spirit. So just think with me, how have you overcome Satan? Well, you've been redeemed.
Amen.
And he is not redeemed. He's an enemy of God and will be put to death. Be put into the lake of fire. That's his end. And if you're a believer, that's not your end. Mm-mm. So you've overcome him in that way, because just think of salvation. We've been saved. We're currently being saved. And there's a future, what? Salvation to come. We have this great hope. And then there's a pragmatic or a practical way we can address the fact that we are overcomers of the evil one. Think with me the passages of Scripture that describe or give these attributes of Satan: a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, a thief in the night, a deceiver. He comes as light. More than anything, though, we see him as what? A great tempter. Someone or as something that tempts continually. And we see this specifically in Matthew what? 4. We see this with the account with Christ, Matthew 4. And we'll run there a little bit later. I instantly think of trials. I think of testings. Tribulation, storms that we all go through at some point in life, right? And think about it, the questions that come to your mind. Think of death of a loved one or that horrible six-letter word none of us want to hear, and some of you have. Cancer. I think of my mom with her oldest son, a wayward child, apostate, left of faith. You have no backing. You have no support to believe he's a believer. Think of the financial struggles, freak accidents. I think of a missionary that we support that just lost family due to this horrible accident. Unbearable pain. I think of some of you. We go through stuff, right?
Amen.
Violence, crime. And these trials or testings are hard. And John knows this. John is in. He is in the fire. He sees the people he's writing to. Man, they are going through some hard trials, persecution. And Satan knows this. Satan is a thief. He's a deceiver. And he wants what? He wants us to leave the faith. He does not want us to be conquerors, overcomers. He does not want us to persevere in the faith. He does not want us to last. He does not want us to continue following Christ. Think of Job. Think of Daniel. Think of Joseph. We're familiar with these stories, but imagine living it out. What Joseph, let alone your brothers doing this evil to you? God, have you forgotten me? I've been in jail for a really long time. Yet, we see these individuals being faithful to God. Keeping the faith. Most importantly, we see Christ, and I'm going to point to that later on. Revelation 21:7, this is where we're at on Sunday mornings. The one who conquers can be replaced with overcomers. The one who overcomes will have this heritage. And I will be his God, and he will be my son. We move on, and now we see this addressed again. You know the Father, and you know him. You know the Father, and you know him. Well, which one is it? Is it both, all together, one? Or we know, we could go to John 14, We could go to John 14 and we see Philip ask the question, right? And due to time, we're not going to turn there, but we see Jesus give the answer. Philip, come on, man. You've been with me long enough. I am in the Father and the Father is in me. If you know me, you know the Father. And so we're not confused when we see John just kind of almost loosely go, Jesus Christ, the Father, Jesus Christ. Because we know that if we know Christ, he's the exact imprint of the nature of God. Hebrews 1:3. And we know in his earlier writings, we've already gone to that verse 2 and 3. But we know that the Word is God. They are one. And so now I get to the second part of verse 14. And we see, I write to you young men because you are strong. You're forgiven. You know him. You are an overcomer. And now we see, how are we strong? How are we strong? And I can't help but think again that John is this encourager, this motivator. I remember my freshman year in high school, we got a new coach. My sister's in the back. She would remember when this went down. She was out of school. She's old, you know, but she was, you know, not as old as you two over there, right? But we know, or she knows what I'm talking about. This guy has a name that was affiliated with some school board members. And so when he finished college, they just booted the coach / AD, and then they got this guy that was family. And so what happened at my school is about 6 or 7 seniors quit, and then like 6 or 7 juniors quit, and like 3 or 4 sophomores quit. So Ty, our starting five, my freshman year, was 3 freshmen, a sophomore, and a senior. And we got whooped over and over and over. And this was my coach. You guys are strong. You know, he's like, it's halftime, we're down by 30. Come on, guys. You know, he's just trying to work something. Can we get a play? Like, 5 points in a row, please. We're just getting thrashed over and over again. And I can't help but think as John, like this coach-like mindset, encourager, lifting them up. You're forgiven. You know God. You're an overcomer. You are strong. So how is somebody like me, little old me, and I don't mean that lightly, like I am weak, how am I strong enough to overcome the evil one? And the answer, so simply put, and we know, and some of you are already mouthing it, is that we are strong because of Christ. We abide in him because of his finished work, because of what he's done for us and who he is. We are strong. 1 John 4:4 says this, little children, you are from God and have overcome them. Familiar language there, right? For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Christ who is in you is greater than Satan of this world. And you, because of Christ, can conquer the world. Which, by the way, the world is following Satan. So we are conquerors. We are overcomers. We are strong because of who Christ is. Think about it. In Christ, this is what he's already addressed. And I'm missing some stuff early on already. I couldn't fit it on one slide. And so I missed some stuff that John's already addressed. Who you are in Christ. Just for a moment, look at these. You are forgiven. You know him. You have overcome. You are in the light. You have an advocate. God's wrath is appeased on your behalf. Obey. We obey his word and we love one another. You are strong. Why? Not because of you. Not because of you, Nathan. You're weak. But You have strength in his might. Ephesians 6. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. And we know he's going to run and give the armor. Why are we strong? Or what might and strength do we have in Christ? Because we have the shield of faith, the belt of truth, and so on and so on. Now we look at this last part. I'm almost done. Says this. I write to you, young men, because you are strong. Just address that. And the word of God abides in you. And you have overcome the evil one. And so just like he's already addressed, those who know God also obey his commands. And they go together, right? Like we're following. We know that. Just like that, he's going to give us three things now. And they're all present tense. You are strong. While you're strong, you're also what? You have the word of God abiding in you. Also, while that's happening, you have overcome the evil one. And so we can bring this, or we can ask this question, how does the word of God abide in us? How does the word of God abide in us? To strengthen us, to give us the strength to overcome. Jesus' words, he says, sanctify them. This is that priestly prayer. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. How are you going to overcome? How are you going to be strong? The word of God. Oh, Mike. Okay, the word of God abides. And you might drop. Yeah, well, I'm going to drop that. Then we also have John 8, 31 and 32. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. And you know the truth, and the truth, what? Will set you free. And then I can't help but think and run here, this verse that I memorized as a child. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light unto my path. The word abiding in us gives us the ability to be discerning, to be wise, to be Christ followers. It gives us strength. Gives us the ability to be overcomers. So real quick, turn to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4, and let's look at our ultimate example. This is the temptation of Christ after his baptism and before his public ministry. And we find out, verse 1, then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be what? Tempted by the devil. And we're going to see that Jesus is an overcomer as well. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry, as anyone would be after 40 days and 40 nights. Verse 3, and the tempter, Satan, came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. This was a perfect opportunity for Jesus as God to do God stuff. But he doesn't do that. And I would like to just stress that Christ in his humanity, okay, hypostatic union, fully God, fully man, he didn't do God stuff here to deflect the fiery darts from Satan, which he could. He was what? God. But he chose to be an example for us. And he chose in his humanity to do what? To use the word of God that was abiding in him. You know, we're told early on in Luke that he grows in stature with God, with man. We see that he grows in wisdom and understanding and discernment, strength. I mean, he was born and put on flesh. And in his flesh, his humanity, I can picture a young Jesus getting in the Old Testament scriptures. I can see him valuing every moment in the synagogue. I could see him as a young man learning, memorizing, meditating on God's word. So that when temptation came, he was able to overcome, not using his God stuff, his God essence, but yet as a humble servant to the will of his Father, he responds with scripture. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And he's not going to just do it once. Does it a second time and does it a third time. And then what happens? Satan, departs. Jesus in his humanity used the word of God to find the strength it took to overcome the temptation of the evil one. Thus, we can make the connection and with what John is telling us in verse 14, that Christians will be strong and overcome the evil one if, keyword, if the word of God abides in them.
That's right.
So we see these three things working at the same time. You are strong, the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. We asked five questions. How can you know your sins are forgiven? We have an advocate. We have Christ, who was the propitiation for our sins. And he is faithful as the sympathetic high priest. And the second question, do we know him or how do we know him? And we address that. Third question, how are we overcomers? We are strengthened. Fourth question, we are strengthened through and in Christ. How are we overcomers? Because the word of God abides in us. And we are strong because of it, because of Christ. We are strong and we can overcome. These 5 points we addressed in this, just packed in these three little verses. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I just thank you. I thank you for your goodness, your mercy, your love that is just totally displayed in these three verses. Lord, the fact that we can be utterly or completely assured of our forgiveness, that you are faithful, that we can trust you, we can trust your word. We could stop right there. But yet you go on. You let us know that we know you as children of God, that we are overcomers, and not just overcomers, but overcoming Satan, the evil one, the wicked one. And Lord, that we are strong, not in our own strength, but in your might, in your power, in your grace and mercy. And Lord, we see that those who abide in your word are strong and are overcomers. And we thank you for your word. In Jesus' name, amen.